Thankful for this opportunity we have to worship the Lord together, and thankful each and every one of you who are here this morning. I appreciate your participation in the song service and the prayer service. We appreciate the good prayer by Brother Luke, and ask that you all please pray that the Lord would bless us for a little while. We would sure like to be able to preach to you this morning, but we will only be able to if God's Holy Spirit will help us to be able to declare His Word in a way that it be with power and touch your heart. That is certainly our desire, and I ask that you join with me in praying to that end, that the Lord would bless us for a little while together. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I'd like to jump down to the last verse of Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. It says, His mouth is most sweet. Yea, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Now, we are at the end of this fifth chapter, and before we can understand really what is being said or why, we've got to understand something about what is being said. I feel like Song of Solomon is a picture of Christ and the church and the love story that exists between Christ and the church. You know, love, we were talking a little bit about that in the kitchen before service. It's an interesting thing. Sometimes when you love someone, it's a wonderful time. But as time goes on, that can get to be more of a routine and more of a activity, just kind of going through the motions. And it takes effort to be able to rekindle that flame of love. And remember that there's a reason why you fell in love. And I think it's important for all of us, especially if we've been in the church for a while, to go back to that time where we first joined the church and that first time of love. If you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, he begins talking to the seven churches which are in Asia and tells them all different things, because every church is unique in their own way, has their own strengths, has their own weaknesses. But the church at Ephesus, I would say all the things he goes through there and lists are great things. They were doctrinally sound. They were orderly. Had all these things that they were doing right. But he says, but I have somewhat against thee. You know what it was? He says, you've left your first love. Sometimes a church can just start going through the motions. We go through the activity. We sing, we pray, and we preach. We do these things, but are we just going through the motions? Or are we still in love with the Lord? Is He still the focus of our adoration and our worship? Did we come to just adore Him for a little while? You know, why are we here this morning? And what is it that we have found about the Lord? You back up to verse 9. There's a group of people that ask her, what is different about your lover than all the rest of them? Verse 9 says, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? What's different about your beloved than all the rest of these? Here we are at Union Primitive Baptist Church in Ruth, Mississippi. But we drove by a lot of churches on the way to get here this morning. At least we did. We live a little further away than most. But why did we come here as opposed to any of these other churches? Well, I'll tell you, this is home for us. This is our home. This is a place. We drove by a lot of houses. We're going to drive by a lot of houses on the way home. We're not going to stop at them because they're not home, you understand. This is home. But why is it home? What makes it home? What is different about this place than all the others? What's different about the God whom we serve than all these others? What's different? Well, she starts here in verse 10 by saying, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Now, she's going to go on, and I don't think we'll have time this morning to look at this, but she's going to describe him from head to toe. But she has this view of him, and that then she gets to the part here in verse 16 where she says, he's altogether lovely, and this is my beloved and my friend. All right, so she describes him. She starts in verse 10. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe we'd also could say, she's describing Solomon, but I believe we could describe your Savior this morning as white and ruddy. Now, what does that mean, white and ruddy? I think we could also say he is the chiefest among 10,000. White and ruddy means red. White and red. Now, if you look at those colors, white is a picture of holiness or purity. Red is a picture of man, you know, man and blood, and it points us, I believe, to the fact that Jesus is not only God, but he's also man. He's white and he's ruddy. The chiefest among 10,000. Let's get back to that expression in just a moment, but I want to get back to verse 16. She says, his mouth is most sweet. You know, isn't it wonderful to be around people that all that comes out of their mouth are sweet words? I mean, that's a great blessing. But I'm going to tell you, the Word of God is sweeter than honeycomb. It is sweet to the taste. Oh, how wonderful it is to hear what comes out of the Savior's mouth. I think about that time when Satan was tempting Jesus in the wilderness. And he says, he was hungry. He'd gone 40 days without eating. He says, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they may be made bread. But Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. But what does man live by? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's words to live by. Man lives by that. His mouth is most sweet in what comes out of it. He's altogether lovely. There's nothing about our Savior who is not lovely. I want you to hold on to that expression. He's altogether lovely. Everything about him is lovely. You know, if you get to know people well enough, you might first have a great impression of them, but the more you get to know them, you realize, oh, they have warts too. We all have them. You're eventually going to figure them out. But when it comes to Jesus, there are none. There is nothing about him that is unlovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. My friend. You know, Sister Adeline, when she told me she wanted to join the church, she's our newest member, I asked her why, and she said, because I want to learn more about Jesus. And I'll tell you, that's a good reason. If you want to learn more about Jesus, you need to follow in his footsteps and join the church and be baptized. That's where it starts. Matthew chapter 11, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. There's a rest that's found in following the Savior. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. See the order there? You take the yoke and then you learn. The whole rest of our life, we should be spending learning more about Jesus. In fact, 2 Peter 3:18, he tells us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should be growing. We should know more about Jesus this year than we did last year. That's true church growth. That we're more gracious people and we know more about Jesus each day that we live. We should be growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But that's where it starts. Taking his yoke upon you. You know, a husband and wife start to learn more about each other after they get married. I remember Elder Luke Addison married us, and he told us at our wedding. I still remember this to this day. He says, you may think that you love one another right now more than you could possibly love one another, but I'm going to tell you by experience, it only grows from here. I'm going to tell you, if you want to love Jesus more, know more about him, it starts by taking his yoke upon you and then learn of him. And I want to tell Sister Adeline this morning and all of us, if you want to know something about your Savior, it is this. He is your friend. He'll always be your friend. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Proverbs 17, he says, a friend loveth at all times. At all times. A true friend will. A true friend will love you in the thick and in the thin. A true friend loveth at all times. When you're at your best, and when you're at your worst, a friend loveth at all times. Jesus is a true friend. He loves you at all times. sticketh closer than a brother. Iron sharpeneth iron. So doth a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. You know, when you talk about sharpening your countenance, I'm talking about your face. And your face gets sharper when it's smiling. You're sharpening it. You know, I'm a lazy person, I suppose. I don't smile very much. My natural expression is not smiling. My cheeks are sagging. That's why it takes work to do that, you know. So I'm not going to work too hard unless I have to. If I see someone and they make eye contact, I'll give them a smile. But other than that, that's going to be about it for me. But you get around a true friend. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. That lifts him up to be in the presence of his friend. I'm going to tell you, Jesus is a true friend who sticketh closer than a brother. Turn me to Isaiah 53. And I want to point out in Isaiah 53 that Jesus truly is the chiefest among 10,000. Jesus truly is a friend. Isaiah 53, I believe this is a chapter that we all need to be very familiar with. If we want to learn more about Jesus and we want to know who he is and what he's done, we need to know this chapter. In Acts chapter 8, an Ethiopian eunuch is sitting in his chariot and he's reading this chapter. And Philip comes to him and hears him reading it. I guess he's reading out loud. And he says, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And his response was, "How can I, except some man guide me? Of whom speaketh the prophet, himself or someone else?" I'm going to tell you, if you go read in Acts 8, that's an amazing thing that has just what we just described to you. In Acts chapter 8, they're having a revival in Samaria. Philip's over there and thousands of people are coming to the church, thousands of people. And the Lord leads Philip away from there to one man. I'm going to tell you, don't ever think that the Lord doesn't care about you. He's not concerned about you. He left Philip, he led him away from thousands of people to one man who needed help. You think if you need help, the Lord's not going to take care of you? We need some guidance in the Lord's Word. You know, the fact that Brother Joe, Brother Luke, or I are able to teach anything on the Word of God is because God's given us the light. If He doesn't give us the light or the understanding, we can't tell you anything about God's Word. It takes God to give the light. He sends the messenger, and Philip began there, if you go read in Acts 8, began at that scripture and preached unto him Jesus. This chapter is describing your Jesus. Isaiah 53, 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now I want to stop right there and point out to you that when he's describing Jesus, he's describing him as something who is not desired, someone who's not desired. This word tender plant, I needed Elder Jeb Owens' help to explain exactly what that meant, tender plant. He was down there in Costa Rica or Puerto Rico or somewhere, and he was down in these fields where these plants were taller than him. And he showed me a place where there's something where you have the main stem going up and something coming off called a sucker. That's what he called it, a sucker. If you look up what this tender plant means, it means a sucker. You don't expect much out of a sucker. It doesn't produce fruit. It doesn't grow. It's coming off like this. Just not many high expectations out of that. But he says he'll grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. And then he says he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. I believe what he's saying here is he just looked like you and I. Just looked normal. He didn't look like a movie star. He just looked normal. How those movie stars at their age can still look the way they do, that's a mystery to me. I don't know how they do it. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus was just like you and I. He looked like a normal person. He was not, didn't have this air about him. He just looked like you and I. Now I believe this is not talking about him right now. This is talking about him when he walked here on earth, just like you and I. Now, right now, it's different. All his glory right now. We can't even imagine what he looks like. But when he walked on this earth, there was no beauty that we should desire him. Now, that's a different description than she gave of how he's altogether lovely. Why is that different? I'm going to tell you, when it comes to beauty, they've always said beauty skin deep. I'll tell you, the truly beautiful things in life are more than meet the eye. You know, the people see our Jesus, see our Savior, and they're not really impressed by that. I'm going to tell you, the people who truly know Him, they know Him deeper than that. Not by the physical way that He looked and all these things. They know Him in a far deeper spiritual way and how precious He is. Verse 3, He is despised and rejected a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is awful. This is awful. Our Savior comes into this world, and he was not this popular man's man. No, he was despised and rejected a man. In Psalm 69, it says, he was the song of the drunkards. Oh, he was despised of men. He was in the world, and he had made the world, and the world received him not. World didn't want him to be a king that reigned over us. Pilate came, brought him out and said, behold your king. They said, no, away with him. We won't have this man reign over us. We're not going to have this man. He says he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. From the manger to the cross, he experienced great sorrow. A life full of sorrow and grief. Herod sought his life and he had to flee into Egypt. He was born into poverty and he was poor all his life and grew up. I'll tell you, people sometimes have the wrong idea about Jesus. Sometimes they think, well, we'll be healthy, we'll be wealthy, we'll have all these things if we just serve the Lord. Bible doesn't teach that. Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus didn't have that. It says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I'll tell you, Jesus was poor in this life. There's an old movie that I grew up watching, Indiana Jones, The Last Crusade. I remember they came to this part where they were trying to find the cup of Jesus. And they picked out the biggest, shiniest, goldest one. Well, that wasn't it. And then Indiana Jones looked around and says, I got to find the cup of a carpenter. He found the smallest little wooden cup that he found, and that was it. I'm going to tell you, when it comes to Jesus, it's not the glamour, it's not the glory when it comes to following him and serving him and seeing him walking in this life. But I'm going to tell you, well, he lived a life that is an abundant life, a life well lived, in close fellowship with the Lord. I wonder at all the times where the Bible accounts that he prayed. He was always praying to the Father. He was in close fellowship with the Father all the time as a great example to you and I. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And here's the part of the verse I don't like. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We tried to just avoid him. Like he was a loathsome person or abominable person or someone to be despised. People are ashamed of this Jesus. Ashamed of him. Ashamed of his doctrine. Oh, I tell you, that's still going on today. In John chapter 6, he had thousands of people following him at the start of the chapter. At the end of the chapter, he only had 12. Why? Well, if you go read John chapter 6, it was his doctrine. What he believed. It has never been popular what the Lord has taught and what we believe. He would start teaching them election. And I'm going to tell you, you want to turn people away, you start preaching election. Oh, well, that's just not right. We don't like that. That doesn't give glory to man, you understand? It gives all glory to God. That's never popular in this world. I appreciate Brother Luke's prayer about bless us to not call good evil and evil good. That's going on in the world we live today. You know, I've always, my whole life, heard evil called good, but I'm starting to hear good called evil. And I just can't believe the things that you read about and hear. But I'll tell you, when it comes to serving the Lord and doing what He would have us do, that has never been popular. The truth has never been popular. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. I think about the text where Jesus said, I looked and there was none to help. Even the 12 disciples we mentioned earlier, they forsook Him and fled. When they came and took Jesus, He was all alone. In fact, He told them, a man of sorrows, He told them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He was sorrowful as he was going to the cross. Verse 4, Surely, this is the part I've really been trying to get to. Surely, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now it says, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now this gets me to the song we use for our opening hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Our true friend, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. All the things that have grieved us and caused us sorrow, he has borne that for us. He has taken that for us. He has carried our sins. The worst sorrow that we have is from our sin. You know, if we're truly honest with ourselves, the sin that we have today is a great source of sorrow and grief. I tell you, I mess up every day. I wish I didn't, but I do every day. And that's a sense of great regret and grief to me. But I'm thankful to tell you this morning that Jesus carries that for you. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. In Matthew chapter 8, we find Jesus healing a person, and they quote this verse. They quote this verse. He carried that disease away from that person. He bore that grief and carried their sorrow for him. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. People who saw Jesus there on the cross, they said, oh, well, he's getting the divine justice and wrath of God. He must have deserved what he got. You know, people have a way of thinking like that. When something bad happens to someone, oh, well, they just must have done something. They deserve what they got. I'm going to tell you, that's not always the case. The devil is out there trying to destroy and wreak havoc in God's people's lives. And we should make sure that our view of our Savior is what it ought to be. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now it says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. In other words, he was suffering as a substitute for you and I. If you go back to the law service and all those sacrifices and all those animals that died, they didn't die because they had done something. They died because the people had done something. They've all pointed to Jesus Christ as the substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of the people. Well, that's what Jesus did. He was wounded for our transgressions. In fact, it says in verse 6, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. In other words, he was the one dying as the sin bearer, but he had never committed any sins himself. But here's what makes Jesus so precious to us. In bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows, we have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In other words, he's done it. He's proven that it can be done. He did it. He was tempted in all ways that you and I have been, yet he did it without sin. And he did this for our iniquities and our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. You know, the parents in the house, you'll know that your children, they're sinners too, and they will make mistakes. And in order for you to have peace in the house, now true peace, I'll say, it's not just to hand them a phone and tell them, get distracted by this. No, true peace comes with chastisement. If you want to restore peace in the house, you've got to correct what is incorrect. You've got to give the rod of correction. And then there's peace back in the house. I'll tell you, the reason that you and I have peace with God is because Jesus was our peacemaker. He was the mediator between God and men. And by his blood, he brought us near to God. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Now, if you turn me to 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter actually describes this very clearly here in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says this in verse, we'll start in verse 21. I think that's where the sentence starts. For even hereunto, 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now notice verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now notice it says very clearly that in his own self he bare our sins in his body on the tree. There at the cross of Calvary, he was bearing our sins, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You know, we want healing. He's the great physician. He is the one who can heal any disease. And it says here that by his stripes, by his, the whip, you know, they had, in the Romans there had a cat of nine tails, and the whips that they whipped him with, it says in Psalm 129, they made long their rows, their furrows, when they whipped him on the back. That means they made inflicted a lot of pain and hurt on the back of our Savior. Isaiah 50, he says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked out hair, and I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Oh, I tell you, what did they do to our Savior? Oh, they despised him. Oh, they mistreated him. And he went through all of that. Why? Because you will not find a better friend than Jesus. You will not find one who loves you more than Jesus loves you. You will not find anyone willing to go through more for you than Jesus. By his stripes ye were healed. Let's talk about that healing in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, I'll always be fond of this verse of Scripture, because first time I ever preached here at this church, this was my text. October 2011 at the Eastern Mid Association. What morning was that? Friday morning of the association. I'll always remember this text. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, he said, if you're going to glory, if you're going to boast, you know what our boast is in this morning? It's in the Lord, because he's the one that's done it. Our boast, he says in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Jesus Christ. Our boast this morning is in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. That's what we have to boast about. Now, if it were of works that we're saved, then we have a reason to boast. That's why he says in Ephesians 2, verse 8, he says, for by grace you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have nothing to boast about in our own works. But what we have to boast about this morning is in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. That's how, verse 30, we're in Christ Jesus. Who is it by? Did we get ourselves in Christ Jesus? No, it's of him. It's of God that we are in Christ Jesus. That's our position this morning. We are in Christ Jesus. Say, where are we? I'm going to tell you, you may not understand this or maybe not even agree with it, but you're in heaven this morning, because that's where Jesus is. You are in Christ Jesus. Wherever Christ went, whatever he did, you were there also. Were you there when they crucified our Lord? Oh, yes. We were there because Jesus was there. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Oh, yes. We were buried with him when he was in that tomb. Were you there when he came out of the grave? Oh, yes. We were there because we are in Christ Jesus, and we ascended with him into heaven. That's how we have eternal security for us this morning, knowing that we are in his hand and no one can pluck us out. We are in Christ Jesus. But he says Christ has made unto us four things: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now go to Romans chapter 3, and I want to point out to you that in those four things, by His stripes you're healed. You know, we had a terrible disease, and that disease is called sin. And Jesus came and He dealt with the sin problem. And I want you to see how by His stripes you were healed from the sin problem. First thing He said is Christ has made unto us wisdom. All right? Let's look at a man, our condition by nature here in Romans chapter 3. It says in Romans 3 verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. You know, a lack of understanding is a state of ignorance. There is none that understandeth. Now it says, not given any room for exception, you understand. All by nature, there is none that understandeth and seeketh after God. But why do you and I today understand and seek after God? Why? Because Christ has made unto us wisdom. He's made unto us wisdom. And that's why we seek after God. He says Christ has made unto us wisdom. Let me make sure I get these in the right order. And righteousness. All right. So verse 10, he says, there is none righteous. No, not one. Well, Christ is made unto us righteous. The reason you and I are before the Father's sight in righteousness, holy and without blame, is because Christ's imputed righteousness is put upon us. And we stand righteous before God because of His righteousness. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5:21. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, for He hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We are righteous in God's sight because of His righteousness, not our own. You know, it's very important that we don't go about establishing our own righteousness, as He says in Romans 10. But we submit ourselves to the righteousness of God. He is made unto us wisdom. He is made unto us righteousness. He is made unto us sanctification. Let's keep reading here in Romans 3, verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now it says they're all gone out of the way. And they are together become unprofitable. That word together. Let's focus on that word for just a moment. Together become unprofitable. You know, one person full of mischief can get into some trouble. But you start putting a group of folks together, and I'm telling you, they can do a whole lot of damage. I've probably told this story before, but my brother wanted to run with a certain group of folks in high school, and my parents were wise to it. And they said, no, you're not going to go out with those guys. Oh, well, why not? Why not? Because we know what they're up to. You're not going to go. They're going to get you in trouble. And it's not going to go well for you. Well, he said, oh, well, listen, I'm trying to help them improve. I'm going to go over there with them and I'm going to try and get them back on the right path. My dad said, well, I would like to believe that. But every time I put one little rotten fruit in the fruit bowl, it gets them all rotten. They never make that one get better. They make the rest of them get rotten. I'm going to tell you, you get people together who are sinners, oh, they can do a whole lot of damage. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. That word sanctification means separated for a holy use. He has separated us, set us apart so that we will never fit in with this world. Because He sanctified us. He's made unto us sanctification. He set us apart by the work that He's done on the cross of Calvary. And the final thing He says, and redemption. Here's how Jesus cures our sin problem. He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Because let's just say, and we know this happened, Jesus separated from us as far as the east is from the west. So far has He removed our sins from us. He's cast our sins in the depths of the sea. He led our sins away like the scapegoat to a land uninhabited, never to return again. That's what Jesus did with our sins. But here's the problem. Our sins had already incurred a great debt. Every sin you commit is a charge going against your account, as it were. Every sin you commit. You know, my wife and I, we... when we were on our honeymoon, we decided We were going to eat at a fancy restaurant at least once. Well, we had a limited amount of money. Now, we went to this fancy steakhouse, and as far as I'm concerned, we're not ever going to go back. It wasn't that good. And they charge you. There was no combination. I mean, they charge you for your steak. They charge you for the French fries. They charge you for everything. Nothing was included. And then I realized every refill I was getting, they were charging me for that too. I said, boy, I tell you what, I'm a free refill man. I'm going to go somewhere where I can just drink as much as I want. I want another glass of sweet tea. They're going to bring it, and they ain't going to charge me for it. I realized that's just not my kind of place. But I'm going to tell you, every time you sin, there is no combination. Oh, every sin is a charge against your account. Well, Jesus, with His precious blood, He redeemed us. He paid the sin debt. Oh, I tell you, by His stripes we are healed. He paid the price. He bore our burdens. Turn back with me to Song of Solomon chapter 5. In Song of Solomon chapter 5, she said, His mouth, this is verse 16, His mouth is most sweet. Yea, He's altogether lovely. Now, He may not look like much to the world, but I'm going to tell you, to the child of God who is sin sick, who's in sorrow and in grief and mourning, I'll tell you, He carries your griefs. He'll bear your burdens. He'll carry your sorrows. And He's already done it. He's already borne our sins. He's borne all of the problems that we have. And He has changed the problem into something wonderful in His righteousness and wisdom and sanctification and redemption. He's altogether lovely. This is my beloved. I tell you this morning what my desire is for all of us. As if we've fallen out of love with Jesus, we've just gotten complacent. It's time to get back in love, as it were, with our Savior who's done so much for us. This is my beloved, she says, and this is my friend. Oh, she describes Him from head to toe, verses 10 through 15. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. I'm going to tell you, there's something different about Him than everyone else. Who else can we say created this world and upholds it by the word of His power? Who else can we say built this church that has continued on since He left this world thousands of years ago, and it's still here today, believing and teaching the same things? Who else can we say has done that? Who else can we say came out of the grave? I'm going to tell you, death was undefeated. I mean, it got every one of us until Jesus came along and He arose victorious over death. We sang that song this morning, Victory in Jesus. You and I have victory in Jesus. We were over at the football game this past Friday night. And I really felt bad for West Lincoln. They had more cheerleaders than they had football players. But they fought hard. But after 41-7 victory, and our guys went into that locker room, I told my wife, I've been in a locker room like that. They're going to be singing. They're going to be dancing. They're going to be having a good time. Why? Because they won. I'll tell you, you and I, we don't have to go through life like we're losing or like the devil tries to convince us that we've lost, because we have victory in Jesus. He came out of that grave and He ascended into heaven. And you and I also, if we depart from this life, our body will come out of that grave, because He did. And He was the first fruits of them that slept. He's the chiefest among 10,000. Go to Song of Solomon 2. We'll go here and close. She says, as she describes Him, He says, verse 1, I am the rose of Sharon. He's the only one. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. You going through a valley of the shadow of death, you going through a valley in your life, I'll tell you what you have to look forward to in that valley. And what you can see, the lily. What a wonderful, beautiful thing to see. The lily of the valleys. That valleys there is plural. We go through a lot of valleys in this life, but He is the lily of every one of them. The rose of Sharon. And He said, as she says in verse 3, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under His shadow with great delight, and His fruit was sweet to my taste. You know, we went out to the woods yesterday. Cody really likes acorns right now, so we're going and trying to find him some. And I found that in all these woods that we go in, There's really nothing to eat off of these trees. Have y'all noticed that? Why are we planting trees? Maybe they feed the squirrels and everyone else, but they're not feeding us. We've got some pear trees at our house. They're just, if y'all want pears, please let us know. They are loaded down with pears. But you won't find that out in the woods. But I'll tell you, out in this world, you will not find anything that will satisfy your taste or nourish you and sustain you. But I'll tell you what you'll find in your Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the apple tree among the trees of the wood. His fruit is sweet to your taste. You won't find that anywhere else. He is the chiefest among 10,000. I sat down under His shadow. Oh, doesn't that paint such a wonderful scene? I trust when we come to the house of God, to the church, that's what we're doing, sitting down under His shadow. You know, He is the man, as He describes in Isaiah 32. He is the man who is the shadow of a great rock in a weary land, rivers of water in a dry place. All those ways He describes Him there in Isaiah 32. You are out there in the sun and you need a shade. I'm going to tell you, you'll find that in your friend, your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You'll find a shadow, a shade. You'll find fruit sweet to your taste. She said, I sat down under His shadow with great delight, and His fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. Brought me to the banqueting house. We went and ate at Papa's last night. I'm going to tell you, I wish I'd have been hungrier before I went there, because there was a lot of food there on that buffet. I didn't taste it. I wanted to. I just didn't have enough room for it. Too much food, not enough room in the belly. Well, I'm going to tell you, you come to the house of God, you've got a banqueting house that the Lord Himself has prepared for you. And you just can't even contain it all that He's provided. And I'll tell you, the flag that's flying over this place is love. Oh, it's no mystery what love He's talking about. God's love towards us. Oh, we can't even begin to describe how wonderful God's love is to us. I wish. Now, Sister Sanders selected 502, 288 is the one I know. It says, I want to love Him more. I trust this place that we are all striving to love Him more. Love Him more. And we can show that we love Him more by loving one another more. May the Lord help us here at this place see what a friend we have in Jesus and see all the wonderful things that He has done for us, because He is truly our friend. And I thank You for Your good attention this morning.